All right, on that note, we will have a word of prayer and we'll commence our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to come today. And we thank you for the joy that we have in our salvation. And it's all because of the work that you did in sending your Son and the work he did on the cross for the beautiful morning of the resurrection. That we stand before you, Lord, just and right and ready, Lord, to take our place in glory. And Father, we thank you that it's all because of you. And as we come to these messages over the next few weeks, Lord, or a few months even, we just ask that we would do it with our hearts and minds focused upon you and you alone as we look into your word and see the truths that are there. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at a series, and we're going to be looking at Satan as the father of lies. And we're going to be studying the person of Satan. You know, we know him by many names. He's the 1 Peter 5:8 is the adversary. Abaddon and Apollyon and Revelation chapter 9 both mean destroyer. We know him as Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12, the day star or the bright and shining one. Revelation 10:12 tells us he's the devil, the accuser or slanderer. In fact, as I was studying for these messages, there's some 22 names for him. And we know in John 8:44, he is the father of lies. Now, we have to understand, as we look into this person and see what he's like, that these messages in no way are going to glorify him. They are in no way going to uphold him as some great being, even though he is a great enemy. We will see that. But the purpose of the messages is that many know of him. Many know many of his names, but very few know much about him. His person, his ways, his plan, his purpose, and the ultimate punishment that's going to be brought out to him. And one thing we cannot do as Christians is say, the devil made me do it, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he has a battle plan, and we need to be aware of it. And given that the Christian life is a battle, that the believer is in a real warfare, we must need know how the enemy operates. You know, all good armies and all good soldiers have a battle plan. And that plan involves being one step ahead of their enemy. Now, a country's defense is based a lot upon what it knows about its enemy. They gather information on how the enemy works, what way it operates, the weapons that it has, and how best to combat against the enemy's attacks. Now, this sort of information doesn't just give an upper hand, but it gives victory over the opposition. See, no army attacks in just one way. They come by air, sea, and land, and now even with cyber intelligence, and they all have different strategies. And Satan is no different to any other army. In fact, he probably has more ways and more weapons than we can imagine. But there is something the believer possesses that is above all things in the battle we have in our Christian lives. We have the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:37 says, nay, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Many people ask and wonder, okay, did God create the devil? From where did he come from? Did God plan to allow wickedness and evil to come into this world? We read in God's word that God is glorious in his holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Psalm 29:2 tells us, give unto the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Yet we read in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. John 12:31 says, Satan is the prince of this world. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he's called the tempter. Now, it could be debated and has been debated since the beginning about those questions. Where did he come from? Did God allow it? Did God cause sin? So where do we find the answer? We find the answer in the Word of God, amen? That's where we find it. And there is so much written about Satan, so much written about demons, especially these days. The average Christian bookstore has shelf after shelf and book after book on the subject, which 99% of it is rubbish and based on nothing more than charismatic teachings, which I put to you promote the devil's ways anyhow. But there are some good books. You're going to have to hunt for them, but they will be a blessing to you. Robert Gramacki noted that Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading the Word of God. And the eunuch gave the answer. He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" Acts 8:31. See, only the Spirit of God can open man's eyes to spiritual understanding to receive the truth of the written word. But the Spirit has chosen to perform that work through teachers and preachers. And God can teach us directly, and He can also teach us through what He has taught others. Now, Herbert Lockyer Sr. has a book all about angels, and is one of the best books you'll get on understanding that area in the Bible. Dwight Pentecost has another one on the devil, which is a very good one as well. And I have a couple of quotes of his in my message this morning. But as we look at this subject of Satan, we're going to do it with open Bibles. Not just weigh up what man says, but we'll do it with open Bibles and with hearts that are surrendered to the leading of God's Spirit. Now in Ezekiel chapter 28, if you're not already there, please turn there. The prophet has delivered a message against Tyre. Now Tyre was a part of Syria, biblical Syria, indwelt by the Phoenicians, who was one of Israel's main enemies. Now in verses 1 to 10, judgment's been passed upon the prince of Tyre. We see in verse 2, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast got riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. And by thy great wisdom and thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, and terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness." You see, judgment passed upon the prince of Tyrus, the ruler of that nation. And when we come to our text this morning in verse 11, if you notice, it says there, "Son of man," in verse 12, "take up a lamentation upon" who? The king of Tyrus. A different person. The king of Tyrus. The one who controlled the prince of Tyrus. And we need to see that Satan works through men. He works through leaders in government. He works through leadership in the home. He works through leadership in the church. And God has instituted three divine areas, the government, the home, and the church, and they are under God's control, and we are to obey God in these areas and not man. They are divine institutions, and they're there for the glory of God. But we see that Satan works through these people, the leaders in the home, the governments, and the church. And this has been his goal and his way all the way down through time. You see, Satan had an agenda from the garden, and that was to wipe out all God's people so that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not come into this world and bless the earth through the salvation that's offered through him and him alone, through his shed blood. And Satan wanted to rob the souls that he wants to condemn them to hell. Dwight Pentecost said if he could empty heaven of souls, he would. And he tried the first time to empty heaven, but it didn't work. But he wants to rule the universe. But God promised in Genesis 3:14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, God's provided a way from the beginning. See, Satan's fighting a losing battle. We read in Galatians 4, verse 4, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, because Satan wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, he has stirred up Gentile nations to war against Israel. And all the time, he's using these Gentiles to bring about his plan, his purpose, and his program. And they didn't realize or even understand he was behind what was going on. So while Ezekiel's pronouncing judgment upon Israel's enemy, the prince of Tyre, in verses 1 to 10, in verses 11 to 17, he goes on to pronounce judgment on Satan, who was controlling the Gentile princes. Now, his original name, Lucifer, meant the light bearer or shining one. In verses 11 of our text, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabourets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Now, in this introductory message, we're going to be looking at the downfall of Satan. These verses give us a glimpse of what he was like before he fell. Now, in verse 12 there, we read of judgment being passed upon him. Take up the lamentation, it says, upon the king of Tyrus, that's Satan, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And if you drop down to verse 15, we are told that Lucifer was a created being. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Listen, only God is eternal. We may, as believers, have eternal life, but only God is uncreated. No one else. Only God is eternal. Everything else that lives, lives because God created it. And we have a different life from God. We have what we know as a created life. And God and his work of creation began, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, creating an innumerable host of angels. You see, Satan was not created the devil as we know him. Verse 15 tells us he was perfect in thy ways. Verse 12 tells us he was the most beautiful and the wisest of all created beings. Can you imagine having this bestowed upon you? And yet, because of that being lifted up, and when you're lifted up of yourself, there's only one way to go, and that's down. Now, God's word tells us that angels were created in different classes for different functions that God would give them to do. In Ephesians 1:21, it talks about far above principality and power and might and dominion. And these four classes have their own functions. They have their own responsibilities. They have their own ministries. Now, some angelic beings are ministering spirits. They preserve and they protect. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And ministering and minister there are words for a public servant or a deacon. Now, in other words, they are not lazy. These beings, these angelic beings, they work. They watch over us until the day we get to glory. What a comfort it is to know that God gives his angels the responsibility to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's amazing. Any battle you're in, you need to understand that. Any hardship you find, you need to understand that. What a comfort that they have a responsibility. God's given them a responsibility to watch over you and me until we get to glory. Innumerable hosts for that purpose. Now, some angels have the ministry of judgment. Revelation 16:1, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" As you read through Revelation, you will see judgments delivered by angels. Angels also have a ministry of revelation. Hebrews 2:2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." The word spoken by the angels, a ministry of revelation. And those groups of angels we just looked at have to do with men. But there are other angels who minister to God. In Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now we see there, there's seraphims. Now where do they stand? Above the throne of God. And the word "above" means to attend to. In other words, to take a stand, especially against something. It's to stand with and to take one stand against. And these worshipping angels protect God's throne from unholiness. They purified God's people. They're only mentioned twice in Scripture right here. Now the Hebrew word for them is the burning one. Now, in Ezekiel 1:5, there's a reference to angels that says, "Also out of the midst of thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Not identical to man, but a likeness like man. Now, verse 13 of chapter 1 there tells, "As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps, and went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning." Now these ones who were called living creatures there in chapter 1 verse 5 are cherubs, and we read of them in Ezekiel 10 verse 1. "And they looked, and then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house of God. When the man went in and the cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." Now the cherub's name means to till or to plough. And this talks of diligent service. This also talks of protection. See, they are attending upon the glory of God. Now, after Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, God placed cherub with a fiery sword at the gate of Eden to keep the garden. And it's not so much to keep man out, it was to protect the garden until man could enjoy it once more. Revelation 2:7 says, "He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And back in our text, in Exodus 25:18, talking of the mercy seat, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. Now in Revelation 4:6 we read, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever. You see, we notice these creatures, these living creatures, they're worshippers. Now, the seraphim cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And they're on standing above the throne. They're looking out from the throne. They're protecting. They're on guard over the throne. But the cherubim, we see, they surround the throne. They're looking in towards the throne. And they're declaring that the one sitting on the throne is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The cherubim at the gate of Eden protect holiness. The cherubim on the mercy seat declare through the blood offering the holiness would be satisfied. The cherubim in Revelation are worshiping God because of Christ's victory over Satan has been established, the character of God's holiness. Now in verse 14 of our text in Ezekiel 28 there, we read of Satan, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I've set thee so, there was upon the holy mountain of God, there has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Isn't that amazing? We see Lucifer was one, he is the anointed cherub, the one that covereth. He was an angel of the high order. He was able to look upon the throne of God. He was able to sing the praises of God. He was able to give thanks to God. He was able to give adoration to God. He was able to worship God because God was a holy God. What a special privilege this angel, Lucifer, had. What a special privilege he was in. Have you ever thought of the privilege we have as believers to be able to boldly come into the throne room of God's grace? What a privilege. Now, how do we approach the throne of God? Is it with complaints? Is it with murmurs? Is it just for ourselves? Or do we go to God, first of all, proclaiming his greatness, worshiping him, thanking him for who he is, then confessing our sin, then pleading our cause? That's how we're to approach God. That's what gives him glory. That's what puts him in the throne. But this special class of angel, appointed by God, placed in authority over other angels, didn't want that. Wasn't good enough. We see he was also the wisest and the most beautiful. Verse 13 again, there has been in Eden the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabarets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. You know, sardis is a reddish brown. Topaz is a golden yellow. Diamond, well, they're colourless. They reflect. Beryl's a dark red. The onyx is a multicoloured stone. The jasper is a bluey-green color. The sapphire is a very deep blue. The emerald is a if you've ever seen a beautiful emerald, a glowing green. And the carbuncle is blood red. What a description of this person, this angel. Beautiful. And we have to be mindful, though, that no stone has any light of itself. You take a stone into a blackened or darked out room and it does not shine of itself. But the devil, being the deceiver he is, he wants children to believe in these fairy tales that stones can come to light. But no stone has light of itself. The beauty of these stones only comes from being able to reflect the light from outside. And when God created Lucifer, Lucifer could only do one thing, and that was reflect the glory of God, which he did more than any other created being. You see, there was nothing in Lucifer that made himself shine. The only reason verse 12 says that Lucifer was perfect in beauty was because he was reflecting the glory of God. And he did it like no other created being could. And God, glorious in his holiness, made Lucifer to radiate with great beauty. That's the same thing for the musical instruments that adorned him. Isn't it amazing? The original purpose of music was to be a way of praising and worshiping Almighty God. And look at the purpose of music today, apart from good quality Christian music, which is rare, is to draw people away from God and just to satisfy people's own sensual needs. Listen, Lucifer did not have to learn how to play music. He did not have to learn how to play a musical instrument because he was the instrument. He didn't have to look for someone to play or sing. He was the song. He was the music of heaven. He was the bright one, the shining one. No other angelic being could reflect God's glory the way Lucifer could to the God who created him. Listen, the creature's responsibility is subject to his creator. That's always the way it's been. All apart from God himself are creatures. And we are all subject to our great creator. The creature has come forth from the hand of God, the creator, and the creator is over the creature. But that wasn't good enough for Lucifer, so he broke ranks and he tried to overthrow the creator. You know, one of the worst things I ever heard the other day in coming from a church, and the church was saying that we're all little gods. I couldn't believe it. Maybe little devils, he might have got that correct. Not Lucifer's, but little devils, he may have got that right. But verse 16 and 17 of our text says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, says all that he is, all that God made him, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. See, all because of his beauty. See, angels weren't created as robots. They have a choice. We'll look at that later on in these messages. They have a choice. But because of all his beauty, which came from God, it wasn't himself, but because he thought he was beauty in itself, He thought he should be the one who should be worshipped and not the one giving worship. It was what he received from God, and listen carefully, that became the trap that took him from the position of offering obedience to God to desiring to be obeyed. That is so true for us today. So true. God has given us great things. Wonderful things. The greatest of all, His Son. A gift. Nothing to be earned for or paid for or worked for. It's a gift we must receive. It's the only way it can be a gift. And many, many live as though they've saved themselves. And how true that is of our day. People are not satisfied with the way God has made them. They are not satisfied to obey the Creator. They're not satisfied to be thankful that they are a creature. No, 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 they want to be worshipped. They want to be obeyed in their pursuits. They want to make themselves nothing more than a god unto themselves. So this anointed cherub, who was created to show and reveal God's glory, wanted nothing more than to glorify himself. Oh man, doesn't this just speak of man's nature? Look at me, look what I can do. Oh, I memorize 20 verses a week. Oh, I'm clever. Oh, I do this for the Lord. I do that for the Lord. I'm good. So this anointed cherub, who was created to show and reveal God's glory, just wanted himself. How did he do it? He did it by declaring he would be independent from God. That's how he did it. This is what's happening here. He wanted to be independent. He didn't want to be responsible to his Creator. Listen, as people, we were created for interdependence, not independence. Was God caught off guard? Did God allow this on purpose? Or did God know that this was going to happen? Well, yes, he did. God's omniscient. He must have. Could God have stopped it? Of course he could. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Or why didn't he? Do you want to know why? No one knows. It's that simple. No one knows. No one knows. Listen, what I've learned in studying for this introductory message was the fact that God has chosen to enter into battle with the God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air. That's what I know. So that through his victory over these innumerable hosts of angelic beings against this unholy army, God shows to all of his creation he is a God of holiness, a God of power, and a God of glory. A God who is worthy to be praised, worshipped, adored, and a God who is worthy to be obeyed by his creatures. Dwight Pentecost, I was sharing this with Ryan the other night, he had a friend who worked in a jewelry shop. This is back in the 1960s, and he was walking past the jewelry store one day, and his friend come running out and he says, "Come in and have a look at this." So he goes inside and he says, "Put your hand out," and he puts a $500,000 diamond into his hand. You know, today that would be, I don't know how much of that would be worth, but $500,000 in his hand. And Dwight Pentecost, he said he was very disappointed. He said because the diamond ring on his wife's finger showed more colour and brightness and shining than this great big diamond did in his hand. And the jeweller took it off him and placed the diamond onto a piece of black velvet cloth. And the moment it was there, suddenly light and colour and everything just shined forth from this diamond. In his hand, it reflected only the colour of his flesh. And he said, even so, when God would show forth his perfection of his holiness, he revealed it against the black backdrop of sin. Away, what a great illustration. When Jesus Christ came to save sinners, the contrast between himself and sinful humanity made the glory of his absolute holiness shine. You know, God's word gives us the record of the most beautiful, the wisest of his created beings. Incredible, looked away from his creator to himself. And Lucifer, he failed to see all that he was and all that he had came as a wonderful, gracious gift from his creator God to who he was accountable. We are all accountable to our great God, brothers and sisters. And by turning away from God, he became the selfish creature, the one we know as the devil today. And every person born into this world since the fall of Adam has that exact same nature, that sinful nature, like their spiritual father, the devil. There's only two families in this world. There's the devil's family and God's family. And the only way you can get into God's family is by humbling yourself, believing on the word of God that Jesus Christ died for your sin, rose again the third day, and you must ask him to save you. And God's promise is he will. And until we come to understand something about basic pride and selfishness and self-centeredness, the independence, that's independence, brothers and sisters, that was the character of Satan, we're not really going to understand the daily temptations we face, and we won't understand who we are. And a person walking according to Satan's plan, see, they become proud of their achievements. They become proud of how well-educated they are. Proud of how intelligent they are. And they fail to see that all they are and all they have comes from the hand of God. Oh, people come proud of their material gains, the positions that they hold. And they don't see it as God's gift upon their life. And when a man sees himself apart from God, then they're following in the footsteps and the sin of Satan. They're walking their own way. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, because I want to see the prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians. This prayer is a prayer every mother should be praying over their children. Every father should be praying for his children. Every husband for his wife. Every wife for his husband. Every mother and father. This is the will of God. And do yourself a favor. Sit down. Give God 3 or 4 hours this week and work this passage of scripture out and put it in your own words. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire. Look what he says, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What an awesome passage of scripture. What a passage of scripture to put into your own words and pray over your family and your loved ones and your church. The only way to hop out of the devil's family, the only way to break the pattern of Lucifer, is to receive Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get into God's family. Your money, your position, your education, your job will not cut it. You must acknowledge the fact you're a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in his finished work, and God promises he will save you. God wants you in his family. And if you're here today and you're a Christian already in his family, are you offering God the worship, the adoration, the glory, the obedience he deserves, even demands, through his word in your life to him? Because it's crucial to knowing the abundant life that God wants us to have. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, as I've been saved for some 30 years or more now, well, probably even longer than that, but as I've worked in the ministry for many years with my wife, I just thank you that, Lord, you continue to humble. And you continue to show me, Lord, that I'm nothing more than a creature created by you, and that I owe you everything. Everything, Lord, that I am. And I thank you for that, Lord. That you desire, Father, our praise and worship. You desire us to be a part of your family, to take care of us and watch over us, to help us through the times, Lord, of trial and tribulation. Help us to understand, Lord, that we come from a victory. That, Lord, we cannot say the devil made me do it. And we will see these things as we progress through these messages. But, Lord, that you are greater than all, and that you are our God. And we stand, Lord, on solid ground, the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing, Lord, can move us. Help us, Lord, to just put our anchors down upon our Savior and upon the promises of your precious word. And we will walk in victory no matter how hard the battle gets. Father, we just love you and thank you. And we give you the glory for all things. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, who does not know you, that they would not leave, Lord, until they've settled the sin question, because today is the day of the Son question. Do you know the Son of God personally? Father, we praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.